Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 15 once again. I don't say that for me. Maybe that sounds bad, but anyways, I said it already, so it's recorded, so I'm just glad you're here. John chapter 15, and I was looking over what I was going to speak about tonight after lunch today, and so for me, it feels like we were just here. I don't know about you, and I don't know how long your afternoon was, but it feels like we were just here, and this is, and I didn't even get down for very long. But I wanted to review a little bit of what we talked about this morning, and read our scripture together. And I told you that tonight we would talk about fruit and what that fruit looks like. So there's two main things that I want to talk about today. Or tonight, as we talk about this passage in John 15. First of all, this fruit, where does it come from? And how do we get that fruit? And secondly, what does that fruit look like? And so those will be my two points tonight. And then hopefully we can apply that. Let's go ahead and read the word, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. All right, John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you and we thank you that you are here with us. You are among us. And as we speak about your word, we are really pointing our attention to our Savior, our vine, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we can come to you, and we can come in no other name. So Lord, as we look at your word, as we consider what it has to say, I pray that we would believe it to be true. We would truly believe that this word is true. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. May we leave here tonight having worshiped you in our hearing and in our attention to the word and in our giving glory to you in how we think and how we believe the word, because it's yours. May we glorify you as we leave from here and how we live, walking in that close relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may our eyes be pointed toward him, for there's really no other reason for us to gather together. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so this morning we talked from verse 4 and 5. And my four basic points this morning were that, number one, Jesus is the vine. Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." All right, first point. The second point was a simple command that we find in verse 4, where Jesus says to abide in me and I in you. And we talked about what that abiding means. And I think we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight here as we go along. But the second point was to abide in me and I in you. My third point came back from verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And that's a given. That's a promise from God that when, as we abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. And our fourth point was that apart from me, you can do nothing. And those statements of truth, those statements of reality, we hear them and we hopefully agree with them, but do we believe them? Do we internalize them and say that Jesus is the vine and I, Dan Hixon, am the branch? You know, you, Mark Hatt, you're a branch as a believer in Christ, okay? You are a branch. It's not just Peter and the 12 disciples who were branches. It's you and it's me. And so these verses have incredible impact on our lives today, not just in theory, but in very practical form. And Jesus gives us this incredible promise that if you abide in him and he in you, you are one who will bear much fruit. You know, when Jesus told his parables about the talents, what was the results of those people who were acceptable in their use of talents? They brought forth 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold. You know, the minimum was 30-fold. I mean, they brought forth fruit with the talents in those parables. And Jesus is promising here that if you abide in him and he in you, you will bear much fruit. And I take great encouragement in that. But where does this fruit come from? And what does it look like? We had 4 points, but really the two biggest things that I wanted to take away from this morning was that Jesus Christ, the vine, is a person, and he's the source of our ultimate satisfaction in our spiritual life. He is the source. And abiding in Christ involves a close, intimate relationship with him, that person, Jesus Christ. And so whether you remember the 4 points, remember that being a believer, being a Christian, is a close, intimate relationship with the person, Jesus Christ, because he's the source of our satisfaction and our spiritual life. All right, but we have this mentioned several times in this passage of fruit. And where does this fruit come from? Where does it come from? It comes from abiding in Christ, all right? And if you look, let's look back at verse number 1. We're going to see the role of the Heavenly Father in a couple verses here. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. All right, so I want you to imagine this picture of the vine. And who takes care of the vine? That's the vine dresser. That's the farmer. That's the cultivator. All right, and who is the vine dresser here in this passage? That's the Heavenly Father. That's right, God the Father. It says very specifically, I am the vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right, so the Father, the vine dresser, he's paying attention to the vine and the branches. And if you jump ahead to verse 8, our goal in life is to glorify God, right? That we find that several places in Scripture. But look at verse 8. Look at how the Father is glorified. What's the point of us bearing fruit? Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So who's the vine dresser? The Father. Who's the one that's going to get glory when the branches bear fruit? The vine dresser. The Father. All right? We get this great promise that we're going to bear fruit, but it's not just so that we can have fruit. It's not just so that we can be growing. It's to glorify our Heavenly Father. And so the Father, as the vine dresser, is putting some special emphasis and interest in the branch. And who's the branch? Well, that's you, and that's me as believers. The Heavenly Father is putting special interest in us as believers to cultivate us so that we bring forth fruit. And when we bring forth fruit, he is glorified. All right, that's, I hope, a motivation to yield to the Heavenly Father, to yield to God. And I'm talking, I'm going to stick to my comments here. I made some good comments on the paper. I didn't even say them. when you look at verse 2, look at these two phrases here. There's two branches that are mentioned here. Look at verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right, I did a little study in Greek in preparing for this. And the first branch, we need to pay attention that it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me, he takes away. The word for taking away is used in a couple different ways throughout our scripture. First of all, it's used as taking away. Secondly, it's also used as taking up or lifting up. And so it is used the same way, same Greek word, used the same, used in these two different ways here throughout the scripture. In this instance, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Is there an application to this that we can draw from here? Can it be that he takes it away? Can it be that he takes that branch away? And what could that mean? Could that mean that he removes us from this earth as a branch? And he's talking about a branch that is in me, Jesus says. So we take this as a believer, but he's not bearing fruit. What would it mean if it says here that he takes them away? Well, are there believers that God has said in his time, it's time to come home? Yes. But I think it can also mean every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. That's another meaning for this Greek word that's here. What does it mean to lift up? Well, here in Menor, or in Ohio, that as a vine dresser, I don't have a whole lot of experience in that, but that might not make a whole lot of sense. So let's take the illustration that Jesus is using here of the vines, and let's see how that works in the illustration. Jesus is using this illustration of a vine and branches, and he says this statement here that if a branch doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, or if a branch doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. Well, when we read about vines back in the biblical times, a lot of those vines grew along the ground. They didn't grow on trellises. And if you drive out Geneva, or this is a great place to see vines, they're all on trellises up off of the ground. And back in the Bible times, many of those vines did not grow up. They grew on the ground. And consequently, many of those branches would, instead of bearing fruit, they would bear root, and they would dig themselves into the ground. And if a vine dresser wants fruit, and he sees a branch that's burrowed into the ground and not bearing fruit, he'd bring a rock over and he'd lift up that branch and he'd put the rock under the branch so that those branches can't root into the ground. He would put a rock under the branch. He told me not to wander because I'm not wearing a mic. He would put a rock under the branch and lift up that branch off the ground. So instead of those little saplings bearing root, they would bear fruit. And I believe that's the meaning here, that every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he praises, he leaves it alone, he pats it on the little branch, says good. No, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. The vine dresser wants fruit, because with the fruit, the vine dresser is glorified. And spiritually, the Heavenly Father, as we bear fruit, will prune us so that we bear more fruit. And as we bear more fruit, the Father is glorified. What does it feel like when God prunes us? If you were in Sunday school, we read in Hebrews where God chastens those or disciplines those that he loves. And when you feel chastened or you feel disciplined, you should take encouragement, because that's a sign that you're one of his sons or daughters. And if you never feel chastened by the Lord or disciplined by the Lord, well, maybe we should take hearty note of that and make sure that we are of God and in his family. But many times this pruning is not pleasant. And I want to come back to that. But the clear statement here is that the Father of the vine dresser is intensely interested in the branches and intensely interested in fruit. And the Heavenly Father is intensely interested in me and in you as the branch, so that we would bear fruit. And if you are bearing fruit, that you would bear more fruit for his glory. So if the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser, It's not, you know, and I'm glad Jesus said that the Father is the vine dresser. He's the cultivator. He's the pruner. Do you think he knows what he's doing? Of course. We're in church. We say, yes, God knows what he's doing. Do you think he knows what he's doing in your life as a branch when he prunes you or when he lifts you up out of the ground that you might get attached to and lifts you up out of that or disciplines or does things in your life so that you would bear more fruit? As a branch, how do you respond to that? Well, if we recognize that it's our Father who is doing that, I would hope that we would trust him, that we would know that he knows what he's doing. We would seek after him. We would want to know him better, and that we would be willing to yield to what he's doing in our lives and praying like crazy that he would bring forth fruit in whatever he's doing, if that's his purpose. So what does this all look like to you and me as we are a branch and the Father prunes us? The Father is getting glorified as we bear fruit. I just want to read once again through verses 9 through 11. What will we be doing? What will it look like? Verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Our responsibility as a branch is to abide in Jesus Christ. And it says here to abide in his love. And verse 10 helps explain that a little bit more. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay, I'm supposed to abide in his love. Well, what does that mean? Well, he helps us out here. If you keep my commandments, you're abiding in my love. We don't have time to go through a lot of this right now, but I would encourage you to do a little word study on that word keep, to keep his commandments, to keep his law. What does that mean? Well, part of it would mean to obey, right? To obey his commandments. But there's a richer meaning of that word that involves treasure, and that heart attitude of treasuring the commandments of God. I've already broken the commandments, so I haven't kept them. And God said, Jesus says that if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. So I've already messed up, and I will continue to sin and fail to obey his commandments. But it's more than that. It's treasuring his commandments. And if you treasure his commands, if you treasure his words, you will be abiding in his love. So encourage you to think about that, to read more about that. So where does our fruit come from? It comes from our abiding in Christ. And we're going to get to in a little bit, it's not produced by the branch alone. It's only produced by the branch being connected to the vine. And that life flow, any botany students? Anybody take botany? It's been a long time. I was pointing to Beth. Sorry, it's been a long time too. But botany, phloem and phylum. Thank you, xylem and phloem. Right. All right. That's the food that flows up trunks and tree branches. It goes uphill. It's amazing. This hydrostatic pressure, capillary pressure that's in plants. That's that flow of life that is in the root, that is in the vine, that gets to the branch, that the branch is dependent on, all right? And when that is working, the branch can produce fruit. As a Christian, you are the branch and Jesus is the vine. That Christ's life that is flowing through us is what will produce fruit. It's not up to me to produce the fruit. I'm getting ahead of myself. But what does this fruit look like? All right, we've talked about where the fruit comes from. It comes from abiding in Christ. It's cultivated by the Father. And so what does this fruit look like? Well, if we remember that Jesus is the vine and I'm the branch, I'm abiding in him, our fruit will resemble the source, right? Our fruit will resemble our source. And so if I could say it as general as I could, fruit is Christ-likeness. the life of Christ flowing through me, the likeness to Christ ought to be coming out of me. All right? If the life of Christ is flowing through me, if I'm connected with him, then likeness to him ought to be coming out. And as we read his word, and I do encourage you to read the word, and we know that person more and more, we will see what Christ is like. We will be told by his word what he is like. And as we abide in him, that likeness of Christ will come out. So how does that happen? You know, Jesus doesn't specify in this passage here what his fruit looks like, right? If you look through here, I was looking ahead, I read ahead, maybe he would describe the fruit. He doesn't. He just says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you abide in me, and those who abide in me and I in you, you'll bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So you won't bear fruit without me, but you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. Well, what does that fruit look like? Well, he doesn't tell us in this passage. But what does he promise? And we talked a little bit about this in these chapters before 15. What did Jesus promise when he left? Let's look back at chapter 14, verse 25. We're going to hit a couple different verses through here. John 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." All right? So who's coming after Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Okay, let's turn ahead to chapter 15 and verse 26. And remember, 14 is this upper room discourse. And at the end of 14, they left the upper room. And so 15, 16, 17, somewhere between the upper room and the garden. And so Jesus is still talking with his disciples. And when we get to chapter 15 and verse 26, he says once again, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So again, he emphasizes the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we jump ahead in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me," that's Jesus Christ, "for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus has been walking and talking with his disciples, and here at the end of his earthly ministry, before he's going to be crucified, before the world of the disciples changes dramatically in the next few hours, Jesus promises, once again, but repeatedly here, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it is to their advantage that he go away so that the Helper would come. He's promising the Holy Spirit. And in our experience, we never got to walk and talk with Jesus. And I wish we could have, but we didn't. We didn't get to walk with Jesus. We didn't get to hear him speak. We have his recorded words here. We thank God for that. But what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, if you read through chapter 17, Jesus prays that for his disciples and prays for generations to come, that they would hold to the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit is called that Spirit of truth in 16:13. So we have the Spirit. And as we turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you think of fruit, I hope you think of the fruit of the Spirit. So go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I knew I had to refer to the fruit of the Spirit, but I think it's neat that as we read through John in these chapters, that I didn't have to make this artificial bridge from Jesus saying that you're going to bear fruit to us reading Galatians and finding the fruit of the Spirit written somewhere else. Okay, I'm glad I didn't have to do that. Jesus said, you're going to bear fruit. And Jesus said in that same conversation, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and he is going to be with you. And so as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, this is this is what we can expect as fruit in our lives. First of all and foremost, it's Christ-likeness, being transformed into the image of Christ. But how does that look? What does that look like? And as we read here And we're going to start in verse 16 and 17, and then we'll jump down to verse 22. Paul is writing to the Galatians, to people who've never met Jesus, who never got to walk with Jesus. Paul says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, as we talked about abiding in Christ, as we talked about being a branch and being connected, did you have a desire to do that? I hope so. You know, I got to think about this for several days before I stood up this morning. But was the idea of being a branch and connected to Jesus Christ and being fruitful, was that appealing to you? I hope so. I hope that being a fruitful branch on the vine of Jesus Christ is something that you set your mind to, something that you desire to do. And as a Christian, those are unnatural desires. I'm sorry, as a person, those are unnatural desires. Because you ask any other person, who are you living for? And some might have more pious answers than others, but essentially, we're living to be happy, right? And what it takes to be happy. And sometimes even unsaved people will help other people in order to be happy. But really, a believer is unnatural, because a believer wants to bear fruit to give glory to God. And I hope that that's a desire of yours. But it says here in real life that the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. And so we have this battle. We have this problem in our lives. And so Paul exhorts us to walk by the Spirit. Jesus promised the Spirit. We receive the Spirit. And Paul exhorts us to walk by the Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit. And if we go down to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So here we have listed the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, here we have listed what it means, what it looks like to be Christ-like in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And so we can go out of here, and if you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, you may be able to recite the fruits of the Spirit, and maybe you thought that's what we were going to talk about tonight as far as what fruit looks like. Jesus promises that you will bear fruit. You will bear much fruit. So let's take time and take stock in our own lives and think about the fruits of the Spirit and how they're manifesting in our lives. Are you more Christ-like than you were a year ago or a month ago? Are you more Christ-like than you used to be? Do you have more love than you used to? Do you have more joy than you used to? Or patience, or kindness, or goodness, or gentleness? Do you have more self-control than you used to? These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And as I thought about that, and as I try to answer that, and I think, all right, well, no, but yes, but no, not as much. What's the natural inclination? Well, I need to love more. I need to be more patient, right? If you're like me, that's kind of what I think. All right, I need to be more gentle. I need to have more self-control. I need to have these fruits. What did Jesus say? What is the point of the scriptures here? Where does that fruit come from? It is not from me. It is not up to me. It is not my responsibility to produce fruit. Is fruit good? Absolutely. Is fruit expected? Yeah. Because Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. As a believer, it is expected that you will have fruit. But the problem comes, we leave here and we say, man, I've got to be more loving. I've got to develop more of this fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to dumb down our Christian lives unnecessarily here. But what did Jesus tell us to do? Abide in me. And what did Paul say? Walk in the Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to do it on your own. And walk in the Spirit. Abide in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How do I do that? We could go on and on. But in practical terms, it takes the pressure off of me, because there are so many days that I really don't feel like being loving, or I really don't feel like being patient. My response should not be, well, that's too bad. I just have to be patient. No, my response should be, God, help me. God, you have to produce this fruit in me. I recognize that you are the source of my satisfaction. And when I'm trying to produce my own fruit, I'm taking my eyes off of that simple reality, that Jesus Christ is the source of my satisfaction. Jesus Christ is the source of my spiritual life. It's not my responsibility to produce the fruit. It's my responsibility to abide in Jesus Christ. When I start thinking that way, and I start remembering the simple fact that Jesus is a person, and that he is with us, he is with me, if I'm in a moment where I don't feel like bearing fruit, like I don't feel like being Christ-like, how about a simple reminder that he is here? How about a simple reminder to get myself thinking correctly, that I'm a branch connected to Jesus Christ, and he is with us. He is with me. If I would just stop and think about that and remind myself about that before I act or react, I tell you what, my reactions will be different and better. But the simple fact of abiding in Christ, the simple fact that he is with us, that I can have a relationship with him, and that is a continual relationship, can change our lives. It will change the way we think. And by God's grace, he will change us from the inside and start producing that fruit. Jesus talks about here back in John 15, abiding in his love and keeping his commandments. I would put the same emphasis on this, that instead of trying to obey his commandments, or instead of trying to always do something that is right, my focus needs to be on my relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I will find is I will be sinning less. I'll never be sinless, but I'll find that I'll be sinning less. And that's fruit. The fruit that he's talking about here is spiritual. The fruit that he's talking about here is Christ-likeness. And so a lot of that is going to be obvious to other people. But as we thought about the fruit of the Spirit, how many of those things, if they're developing in your life, how many of those things will be there and not too many other people will see them? If you think about those, a lot of them people will see. If you're more loving, if you're more patient, you're more self-controlled, people are going to notice that. But is that the point? A lot of the fruit of the Spirit is internal, and it's our heart attitudes between me and God. I heard some preacher pose the question, if God made the most beautiful flower in the world, where would he put it? Would he put it in an open palace where thousands of people could see it? Would he put it in the woods where nobody could see it? If God made the most beautiful flower, where do you think he would put it? Well, I think he could very well put it in the woods where nobody sees it at all, because the glory is for him. And it doesn't matter how many people recognize it. The glory is for him. And in your own personal life, and in my own personal life, in my spiritual life, I have to think that way. I have to commit to abide in Jesus Christ so that I will bear fruit, so that my Father's glorified. And so many times, that won't be noticed by other people. But does my satisfaction come in the person of Christ? And if it does, that will be okay with me, even if nobody sees it. I think we can rest assured that people will see it, but they don't have to. If God is satisfied, then that's all that matters. So we've gone through a lot of material here today. In closing, you know, I really just want to emphasize the basic simplicity of abiding in Christ. Your personal walk with Christ, your prayer life with Christ, prayer life with God. I would challenge you to take this before God and ask for him to help you. You know, the man who came to Jesus with a sick son, who was tormented by demons, he said to Jesus, "I believe, but help my unbelief." That statement has rung true in my own life when I come across these things that are so simple and yet so profound. It just takes a matter of whether I believe it to be true or not, and whether I will fill my routine or fill my schedule up with enough distractions that I forget or I don't think about these kind of things. But I would challenge you, take this before the Lord. Ask for help to believe this. Ask for help to apply it. And ask him to produce that fruit that he's promised to us. Heavenly Father, as we leave here tonight, Lord, I pray that we would marvel at the cost that Christ paid on the cross for our own sin and the life that he gives to us. Lord, may our praise, may all that we are, may all that we do in these coming hours as we leave here, as with these coming days, may they all be for Christ alone, for he is all that we need. We pray this in his name. Amen.